lately have been doing a study. Lately I've been doing a study on different characteristics of God, and some of the ones that I've been doing and looking at are the ones that aren't really spoken about too much or kind of just glazed over. I finished one in the summer on impartiality of God and how God doesn't play favorites and how important that is to the life of a Christian. And so now I want to look at today at God's eternality, or how God is eternal. One thing that kind of spoke out to me just even this last week, how the different characteristics of God relate. Thursday night, Jody was teaching in Book 2 in the Old Testament Survey, and he brought up how the Bible is like a mosaic. And as you study each of the different books of the Bible and the different parts, you realize how they go together and how they put together a picture of God's plan for who he is. And just like a mosaic, you have all these little bits and pieces. Let's see if this works. Can you go to the next slide? Oh. Well, I'll let her deal with that. I don't know what's going on there, but if you could start up that thing again, then that's fine. So when we're looking at the eternality of God, all throughout the Psalms and different passages of the Bible, we're always seeing different... Never mind. We're always seeing different passages to talk about God's eternality. And I know for my own self, when I'm glazing over, when you're reading through the Psalms and different things like that, you start just reading, and you don't take much thought for what the purpose is or why the writer was making mention to these things. So, there's several different passages that you can look at. Just in Psalms 119, verse 89, the Bible says, "Your word, Lord, is eternal, and it stands firm in the heavens." In Psalm 119, verse 160, it says, "All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal." In Isaiah 26, 4, it says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal." In Jeremiah 10:10, it says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath." So, the questions that I was asking myself when I was studying through all this is, why do the authors of the Bible keep using terminology like this? Why is it important? Why does the authors of the Bible keep repeating each other in these thoughts of eternity of God, or eternality of God? These are all kinds of things that I want us to look at today. Please turn your Bibles to Psalms 93. Psalms 93. Psalm 93, it says, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established firm and secure. Your throne is established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, Lord, the seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves, mightier than the thunder of the great waves. Mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness endures your house for endless days." So the first thing I want to look at is, what does this mean? What does the eternality of God mean? So God's eternal existence is stated in verse 2. It can be translated as, you are from all time past. Or we could say, you were there before the people began counting years. These things are supposed to put us in awe or to dazzle us. They baffle us or confuse us. In our minds, we always think that something has always had a start. Everything has a start. And nothing grows up from nothing. But the Bible says in Revelation 22:13, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, or the beginning, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The Alpha and Omega are the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So we could say in the English language that he is from A to Z. We talk about how time flies. Oh. There we go. Thank you. We talk about how time flies. Or when it's in rough times, that it passes very slowly. But it's hard to think of a God that is outside of it all. It's hard to think that God's nature is unaffected by all the things going on in the world. Going back to Psalm 93, when we think about nature and the seas are lifted up, and the seas lift their voices, waves pound on the land, the Lord is mightier than all of these things. His statutes or laws stand firm. The laws of nature are unchanging, just like our God, and his holiness adorns his house for endless days. The author in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, said this. He said, what do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken away from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Because of creation around us and how big God is, different cultures have tried to explain things alternatively to our God. For instance, the Greeks have made many fables of Zeus and many other gods, trying to explain things and how they have used their minds and philosophies to try to understand things. But they are still at a loss. The Oriental countries have used mysticism. Maybe this is all just a dream, or dreams of consciousness. Or maybe everything around us is not completely real, they may say. And then the Hindu nations have a god for everything, just as the Greeks, but they worship all of creation around them as a god. But let's look at science, specifically physics, something that God created, but something that he is not bound by. He's outside of it. Simple physics states that matter, time, and space must exist together. Matter consists of atoms. Movement of atoms takes place in time, and it takes up space. God defies all of these laws. The Bible talks about how he is invisible, and he also created these laws, so he is not bound by them. This is why the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Because of God's nature being seen, man is without excuse. Not only did God show his eternal nature in creation, but he also showed it in his word over and over again. All throughout the scriptures, there is a theme of God's eternality. From Genesis 1:1, saying, "In the beginning, God," to Colossians chapter 1. Go to the next slide. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. So you can turn over there. And it says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So I want us to look at why is it important for us as Christians? Because if God is eternal, then he is dependable. He is the only God that we can be sure of, to trust our lives on earth with. In Colossians here, it talks about how he created the things that are visible and invisible, thrones and powers, rulers, authorities. He is the one that made them and is powerful enough to judge and rule over them. But it is also important because he has the power to forgive and to reconcile all things to himself. And then the next passage in Deuteronomy, I want us to look at verse 27. Israel was able to take strength in knowing that God was on their side. He said here, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemies before you, saying, 'Destroy them.'" So just as a lighthouse here is the refuge for these people, God is like our refuge when the waves crash around us. And it's important for Christians, not just for strength from day to day, but it's also important because, as we read earlier in Psalm 90, we think about the frailty in light of God's eternity. Abe was reading through Psalm 90 and talking about how God is timeless in his own being. He is not bound by time. He can see all of existence from the beginning to the end. In Psalm 90, which we read earlier, it's believed to be a prayer of Moses. It instructs the Israelites to honor God's eternal nature through their prayers. The psalm contrasts God's eternality with man's frail and brief life. Man must come to terms with the small number of his days in comparison to a holy and everlasting God. Similarly, in Job 36, verse 26, Eliyahu says of God, "How great is God beyond our understanding? The number of his years is past finding out. God's years are innumerable and unending in contrast to man's few years." Even Job laments that his days and months are determined by God with the time limits beyond which he cannot go, in Job 14, verse 5. So with that being said, if we have a God that is so powerful as this, then it makes our problems seem so small in comparison. The next thing I want us to look at is This attribute of God is so important because if God wasn't everlasting, then we couldn't depend on him for our life in eternity. One of the greatest things about the fact that God's eternal is that it's like that old saying, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? It's so true because God can see the beginning to the end. He knows everything. Nothing is a surprise to God. And with that being said, I want us to see his eternal purpose. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, if you want to look over there, it says, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for the adoption of sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, in bringing unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believe, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praising of his glory." God knew man was going to fall in the Garden of Eden. He already had a plan before he created time. And for Christians, he has a plan for us. He wants Christians to be holy and blameless. Not only that, but he also gives us sonship, family. He gives us belonging. And here he also goes into that we have a plan, that he has a plan to bring unity and peace to things in heaven and on earth. And he goes on with other things that we're blessed with. My point is that we are not only blessed, but we also have purpose. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his perfect and pleasing and perfect will." This is part of God's will or plan for believers, to serve him with our lives and to be transformed. His plan is not just for now, but he wants us to be with him for eternity. As Jesus prayed for believers in his prayer in John chapter 17, verse 24. We're going to look at that. He says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world." Jesus' will is that our fellowship and communion will with him increase in eternity. Sometimes people say, I am nothing in comparison with God. But this is not how we should think. When it comes to the eternality and the God, and God's purpose for us, when we look at ourselves compared to God, we are small and we feel like we can't get anything right. But God looks at our motives. He sees our hearts. And if we want to serve him, he has a perfect grace for it when we mess up. Even if our lives as believers are short, God counts it as precious. And we'll see our motivation and reward us in eternity. He has a plan even for our lives in eternity. We are precious in the sight of God. This is shown us not only in Christ paying for our sins, but also by his eternal purpose and planning for our lives. I just want to finish with the writings in Paul, where he speaks in Timothy, to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am in the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So in the next slide, we have all these snapshots of different verses that all kind of show and give a good picture of his eternality and the character and the nature of God. And that's how we should look at the different characteristics of God as we study them throughout scriptures. That's what I've prepared for today, and I hope that next time you see this in the Psalms or different places where it mentions the eternality of God, that you would see it and say, oh, you know, this is part of his plan to give us assurance and to know that he has our back and that he knows the beginning from the end, and he has a plan for our lives. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. And thank you, Lord, that how you show us how you are eternal. And that you know the beginning from the end. And you know all the different situations we're going to run across in life. And yet you love us. And you have mercy and grace for us. And how we can just rest in your eternal plan. And know that our lives are precious. And that you want us to fellowship with you and to know you deeper. Thank you, Lord, for today, and just be with us as we leave here today, that you just encourage us this week, give us opportunities to speak to our people we work with and the people we're around, how we can share the love of Christ with them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.